You need Jesus. You need Jesus more than you know you do. You need Jesus more than you feel you do. You need Jesus to heal you, and you need Jesus to lead you. Just because you asked for his healing and you followed his leading yesterday doesn't mean you don't need his healing and his leading today. You need Jesus. About 2,000 years ago, God himself came to us as a human baby because we needed him. God carried out the most miraculous event in all of history, the incarnation. God become man because we needed Jesus. We needed a healer, and we needed a leader. Sick and searching, we had sunk down to the depths of disaster because we needed Jesus. Only Jesus could save us from ourselves. Jesus came, and the baby in the manger had a purpose for his coming, didn't he? Jesus came to fulfill the law we couldn't fill. Jesus came to preach the truth we didn't comprehend. And Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, to invite those who needed him to follow him. We all need Jesus' leadership. We all need Jesus' healing. And his invitation has been extended to you. Welcome to week number 3 of WBC's Advent series. Are you guys ready for the next sermon? How are you guys this morning, church? Good, blessed. That's good. I like hearing positive things. I'm excited to bring the word of God this morning, and I'm going to try to go slower this morning. I heard some people say I went really fast last week. I like going fast. I get really excited. Yeah, before I begin, slowly begin, I must pray. While I pray for my preaching and our hearing, please pray the same. Pray with me. Offer your own prayer that God would speak to you clearly and reveal Jesus to you this morning. Will you guys do that with me? Let's pray. Jesus, my Savior, healer, leader, please speak through me clearly this morning. May I be a conduit for your word to be proclaimed for Jesus' glory alone. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the words that will bring encouragement and conviction, peace and joy. Please speak clearly to each individual here today through your Holy Spirit. Speak so clearly that they know without a doubt that it is you, God himself, instructing them. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. We bring offerings to you. All of God's people said, amen. The big idea this morning is that Jesus invites those who need him to follow him. Neediness is not something we like to talk about, is it? At least not our own neediness. When we're in emotional turmoil, we say that we're good. When we are living in an unholy manner, we say that things are fine. When our marriage is falling apart behind closed doors, we say that things are great between us. When we're struggling in our heart, we say that we're doing better than we deserve. Neediness is not something we like to talk about, especially our spiritual neediness. But if you're needful of something, ignoring that need doesn't fill it. If you're needful of something, ignoring that need doesn't fill it. When I'm hungry, Gabrielle tells me to go grab some food. Imagine that. Because not eating isn't going to satisfy my hunger or keep me from shriveling away into a little tiny stick. If you're needful of something, ignoring that need doesn't fill it, and that's why we're going to go there this morning. We're going to go to a place, to a topic, to some passages of Scripture that, to tell you the truth, are not very fun to get into. And we're talking about repentance this morning. How many of you like repentance? To be honest, I hate repentance. After I do something wrong, I know I need to repent. I feel dry. I feel empty. I feel broken. Many of you are in the same place. But the last thing I want to do is pray and say, I'm sorry. The last thing you want to do when you've done wrong and the weight of your sin is crushing on you, you feel guilty, you feel like God is far from you, like your prayers, they're not just bouncing off the ceiling. They don't even reach the ceiling. They kind of like putter up and they crash. The last thing you want to do is pray. The last thing you want to do is turn to trust. We're going to recall our neediness and welcome Jesus' healing this morning, because that's why Jesus came. And we heard words about repentance in both the other sermons. Repentance is part of the foundation for why Jesus came. Now we're going to get a glimpse into two opposite types of people that need repentance in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Please turn there with me. Perhaps we're going to find ourselves, or at least someone very much like us, in this 2,000-year-old record. 2,000 years, about, and the Word of God still speaks to us. We still find people just like us dealing with the same problems we deal with, doing the same stuff we do. People don't change. Times do, but people don't. In this passage, Luke records the events surrounding Jesus' calling of Matthew, or Levi, same person, different names, to follow him. Are you guys at Luke chapter 5? Okay, I guess I need to wait longer. No one's at Luke chapter 5. Are you guys at Luke chapter 5? Okay. We're going to start with verse 27. After Jesus healed and forgave a leper and a paralytic, after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." In Luke chapter 5, and we won't get into the passages beforehand for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 5, we read about three types of miracles that Jesus performs. We see Jesus perform miraculous physical healing for a paralytic and a leper, two people with debilitating and incurable illnesses at that time, and Jesus miraculously heals them, even touches the untouchable person. Then we see, secondly, a miracle of spiritual proportions that no prophet had ever performed in Israel over the 6,000 some years now of human history, 4,000 then. Jesus forgave a paralytic of his sins. The physical healing that he brought this paralytic was just an outward expression of the inward reality of this man's spiritual forgiveness. This is miraculous. No man, no prophet, no rabbi, no teacher could forgive sins. Only God himself. Jesus was the God-man. Amen. Amen. So Jesus performed miraculous physical healing. Jesus performed miraculous spiritual forgiveness. But there's a third miracle we read about, and it's here in verse 27. In this verse, we read about Jesus miraculously noticing a tax collector named Levi or Matthew. Same name, same person, two different names. It wasn't all that uncommon at the time. The author of this account, he was a physician, a doctor, a highly educated Greek man named Luke, used a more specific Greek word for notice or saw than Matthew or Mark did. That's what's cool about the Bible, you know? You can read the same story in two different passages and pull out different things from them. He says that Jesus noticed Levi, the tax collector. Jesus didn't just casually see Matthew, he noticed Matthew. The idea here is that he was looking attentively at him, almost like Jesus was looking for Matthew. Any of you feel like Jesus at one point miraculously noticed you? Anyone? Am I the only one who feels like that? Like, Jesus saw all of these people. I mean, how many tax collectors do you think Jesus passed by during his ministry? Lots of tax collectors. They're not all that impressive, you know? They're just making a lot of money, stealing from their own people. They're working for the Romans, and it's a educated profession. They're good with money, good with finances. But there was plenty of tax collectors, and they could kind of stop people whenever they wanted. And you know, if you didn't have the money to pay for your taxes, they could take the coat off your back or the wheels off your cart. They were everywhere. The tax collectors, they were everywhere. Jesus saw plenty of them, but he noticed this one. Isn't that kind of miraculous? Why this guy? Did Jesus maybe see something in Levi that Matthew, didn't see in himself? Or we haven't noticed about Levi at Luke chapter 5, but we will much later in the Gospels. Jesus didn't just casually see you, he noticed you. I hope you guys feel that every once in a while. Jesus noticed you. He attentively looked at you and chose you. Jesus called Levi just like he's called us. Jesus said, follow me. This prophet, this teacher, this miracle worker noticed a government employee, a rebel, a thief. This is miraculous. This is exciting. And I dare say this is overwhelming, especially if you're the tax collector. He was inviting this needful tax collector to become his student, his disciple, his follower. It's a big deal, isn't it? It's a big deal. Probably means he's going to have to leave everything behind. I mean, Jesus is wandering all over the place, preaching, teaching, performing miracles. If Levi's really going to follow Jesus, he can't very well be collecting his taxes in his tax booth, can he? Or maintaining his household of riches. It's going to mean a total life change. His livelihood, his home, his friends, his reputation with his fellow tax collectors. Some of us may have felt like we had to leave everything behind when we came to Jesus. Some of us grew up in the church and we've never had to do that, but I'm sure many of us may even know someone who what's keeping them from coming to Jesus is leaving everything behind. Now, I like Jesus, but I don't know about that whole life change thing. Or maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really decided to follow Jesus. He's noticed you miraculously. You're hearing his call and you feel it in your heart, but you're not willing to leave everything behind. Verse 28, Matthew left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. For most people, following Jesus means this. This is what it means to follow Jesus. For most people that have never been a Christian, this is what following Jesus feels like. It feels like an abandonment of everything you used to know. When Matthew chose to follow Jesus, his life changed forever, and yours will too. The singular decision is the decision that everything else in your life hinges on. It's the decision that will determine every other decision you make. Jesus will become the center of your decision-making, of your life purpose, of your meaning. And I dare say that happiness is rooted in your life meaning. Following Jesus may just be the most exciting decision that you'll ever make in your life. Most exciting decision. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Matthew, he had undoubtedly heard of Jesus' miracles. I mean, Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man and a man that had a flesh-eating illness. Incurable. Jesus healed them. Surely Matthew had heard about this. And as soon as Jesus called him, he got up and he left. He was thrilled. Can you kind of see the thrill, the excitement that Matthew has? What kind of excitement do you need? Jesus calls you, you get up, you leave all your stuff, and you go call all of your friends and coworkers to go meet Jesus. I mean, the only other time people do that is when they get married, you know? Like, I met this girl, come meet her. Like, people don't just meet someone and decide to build their life around them and invite all of their friends to come meet them. This is atypical for even choosing to be the student of a teacher, a follower of a rabbi. Now, how excited are you about Jesus really if you don't throw a big reception for him? That is, you never talk about him or invite others to come to get to know him. You never witness about him. How excited are you really? The thrill of being a follower of Jesus caused Matthew to invite his friends and coworkers. It seems even that many other sinners, quote, sinners, who were following after Jesus were also invited to the party. Matthew grabbed his friends, his coworkers, and had kind of an open house. You know, let's have a big party. We're gonna open the wine bottles. We're going to bring out the best food my servants can cook. We're going to throw a party for Jesus. Everyone can meet this awesome miracle worker that is turning our world upside down. But you know who else joined the party? There was, at this time, the contention between the religious leaders of Israel and Jesus hadn't quite hit its high point. You know that passage where Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being a brood of vipers? that hadn't happened yet. Jesus was still being kind of courteous to the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees were a little curious about this overly popular carpenter, this carpenter who had more followers than any of them did. They were a little curious and probably a little worried, but things weren't quite at their high point as far as contention was concerned. So the Pharisees are actually following Jesus too and listening to his teachings. So the religious leaders join the party. Now, there was bound to be some conflict here, isn't there? You've got tax collectors and sinners at the same party as Pharisees and scribes, sinners and preachers are at the same party. Some of you who know preachers and know sinners could see the problem that's about to happen, right? Now, the Pharisees, they never associated with the tax collectors and sinners. They didn't want to taint their perceived holiness, right? These are the kind of religious people who wouldn't be seen with the rebellious teenager. They wouldn't befriend the drug addict on Main Street. They didn't want to be associated with the single mother who made a mistake once upon a time in her past. And they definitely didn't associate with people of the wrong political party. Caring too much about themselves, they avoided others without care. Caring too much about themselves, they avoided others without care. In this tense mixing of moral classes comes a tense grumbling. Let's read verses 30 through 32. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "Phew, I'm so glad Jesus answered." Like, I wonder if they even asked Matthew. You know, Matthew's one of his followers now. Can you imagine? I've just become a Christian, and now these non-Christians are asking difficult questions of me. You know, I just started following. Jesus just called his first followers. They don't know the answer to this. I don't know why we're in tax collectors and sinners. That's just what he does. But Jesus answers for them. "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, finally, we arrive at the topic of repentance. Some of you thought I wasn't going to get there, huh? Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to invite those who recognize their need to follow him. The first step in following Jesus is recognizing our need and his ability to meet it. The first step in following Jesus is recognizing our need and his ability to meet it. Repentance is really rooted in understanding that we're needful, we're needy, we don't have it all, and we need to turn from what we've been doing. Verse 31, "It is not those who are well in need of physician, but those who are sick." Jesus is equating sinfulness with sickness, right after healing some horrible sicknesses, right? I won't get into the details this morning, but leprosy, that was the cancer of the day. You know, that was the sickness. When you got a diagnosis, you were thinking, well, death could be around the corner. Leprosy and paralysis, Jesus healed these sicknesses. It's in this context that he equates sinfulness with sickness. Jesus is the miraculous physician of both the body and the spirit. Jesus is the miraculous physician of both the body and the spirit. We know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Everyone has sinned. Everyone is spiritually sick. The religious leaders were sick as well as the tax collectors and sinners, weren't they? I mean, ever met a preacher, a pastor who was a sinner? I have. I'm one. They were all sick, but the issue was not all of them saw that they were sick. They didn't all see it. The droves of Jews and Greeks that saw their spiritual neediness, though, they eventually became the foundation of the Christian church of tomorrow, didn't they? The fishermen, the lowly small businessmen, the tax collectors, the political zealot who wanted to overthrow Rome, they eventually became the apostles, the special sent ones of Jesus to found the church. These down and outs became the religious leaders of the true religion of Christianity that's rooted in repentance, humility, and peacefulness. They saw their need and they repented. Jesus didn't come to invite the righteous to follow him. He came to invite the sinner to follow him, those who recognize their need. Our sin is a sickness, and we all have the sickness. The pronouncement of our sin without a remedy should sound to us like a pronouncement of a deadly sickness without a cure. Sir, ma'am, you have a rare form of cancer. You have probably 3 years to live if you undergo extensive chemotherapy to slow the growth of the tumor. Sir, ma'am, you have a deadly form of sin. You are definitely going to go to hell, despite your best efforts to slow the growth of this sickening spiritual tumor in your spirit. The good news is there's a better cure than slowing the spread of your sickness throughout your person, isn't there? That cure is Jesus. We all need Jesus' healing. The invitation has been extended to you. And this cure is the best Affordable Care Act backing it. Your rich Heavenly Father will completely pay the bill with the life of Jesus. Your Heavenly Father will completely pay the bill with the life of Jesus. Despite this vivid analogy of sin, sin is a sickness, we get it so twisted so often, don't we? One author insightfully wrote, "Today we have become very superficial, believing repentance to be nothing more than a quiet apology to God. Today we have become very superficial, believing repentance to be nothing more than a quiet apology to God." But God says, the Bible says, God's word says, it involves a total change of mindset, life, and direction. Repentance means turning. It means turning from my sickness to my healer. Repentance, turning from the old way of life to the new way of life. To get healing, you have to cooperate with the process, don't you? I don't know any doctor that's going to force medical care on you. It takes an act of our will to follow Jesus' call. You are sinful at your core without Jesus' cure. You are sinful at your core without Jesus' cure. If you recognize your need for Jesus this morning, don't hesitate to follow him. I don't even want you guys to listen to my next point if you recognize Jesus, your need for Jesus. I want you to pray right now and ask for his healing. If you are asking it, it's because he's noticed you and invited you. If he's noticed you and invited you, he will definitely heal you. It's a promise. We must recognize our need for Jesus' healing and leading if we are to become the people we were always meant to be. God didn't create people to be sick and dying. God created people to be spiritually healthy worshipers of the one true God. Jesus created people to be whole physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and that spiritual wholeness is available to you this morning as the down payment, as the guarantee of your physical and emotional wholeness tomorrow in eternity. We were always meant to be whole people, not sick, not broken. We were meant to be fixed. If we recognize our need, Jesus will fix us. Now, many of us have already recognized our need, though. I mean, I first recognized my need when I was 13, crying on my bed. Some of you have been Christians much longer than I have. When that is the case, one of two things happen over time. When we've recognized our need a long time ago, we've been a Christian for quite a while, one of two things happen over time. And those two things are the next two points in this sermon. First, we must recognize our need. Yet after that first recognition, sometimes we forget our need, don't we? We forget our need. Please go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. This is Matthew's account of the same event we've just seen in Luke chapter 5. This is the same Matthew that Jesus called in this passage, and he's writing down his account of this event. It's like Matthew's testimony, right? Like, we all have a story about how we came to Jesus. And this is Matthew's story of how he first came to Jesus. Let's read Matthew 9, 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here we read two details that Luke didn't include in his account of these events. Some things that Matthew picked up that Luke didn't write down. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "But go learn what this means." And he referenced a verse from the prophet Hosea. Now Jesus, as usual, he was very intentional with what he was saying. Very intentional with what he was saying. When a rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher, had a student who had the wrong answer, they would say, "Go and learn what this means," and give them the verse with the right answer. When a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, had a student who had the wrong answer, they would say, "Go and learn what this means," and give them a verse with the right answer. Jesus is treating these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders of the day, like they're his students that got the wrong answer. How big of a deal is this? This is a really big deal. If the Pharisees didn't hate him yet, that hate was kind of starting. Answer a question for me. Participate a little bit. Who does Jesus have the right to teach? Everybody. Jesus, being king of the universe, has the right to teach everyone and anyone, right? Answer another question for me. Who are the Pharisees representing in their ministry? Who? Well, themselves. Who were they supposed to represent? And who did the Israelites think they were representing? God. Yeah, it reminds me a lot of religious people today. Representing themselves, people think they represent God. They're supposed to be representing God. And Jesus was God become man. So Jesus, king of the universe, has the right to teach anyone he wants to teach. Jesus being God, whom the Pharisees are supposed to represent, he has every right to tell the Pharisees to go and learn what this means, doesn't he? It would be like me preaching something, giving you guys the wrong answer, and Jesus showing up in this room and telling me to go learn what this means, and giving me a verse. It would be A, humiliating, B, awesome. These are Jesus' teachers. He appointed them to teach his people, the Jews, about himself, and they're getting it so very wrong. So very wrong. These religious leaders were holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. As Matthew wrote in chapter 23, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, which reads, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God doesn't just want an outward expression of showy holiness. God desires loyal, steadfast love from us to him and others. The Hebrew word for loyalty here means a loyal, steadfast love for God. A loyal and steadfast love for God. Now, if we love God, who else do we love? People. If you really love God, you love people. Why? Because God made people and God loves people. How can you really love someone and not love what they love? God desires loyalty to him, which will bring about mercy to others. Jesus is quoting the Greek translation of this Hebrew verse, which would read, "I delight in mercy rather than sacrifice." As some of your translations may read, "I delight in mercy rather than sacrifice." I delight in sacrificial love for God and others rather than just an outward expression of religious holiness. Yet, we religious people so often forget that we're undergoing a healing process through Jesus and that our holiness, our spiritual health, isn't our doing at all. It's all because of Jesus. It's all through Jesus, and it's all for Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. It's all through Jesus, and it's all for Jesus. Jesus invites those who know they need him to follow him. Now, if we've been a Christian for a while, sometimes we forget our need. We once knew our need, but somewhere along the way, we, like the Pharisees, can be deceived into thinking that we made ourselves these good Christians that we are. I mean, I know I've been there. I know you've been there. We just got to lay it bare, take the veil off, and be real here this morning. Often we are the Pharisees. We forget our need. We didn't make ourselves these good Christians. Jesus did. And as soon as we start thinking that we made ourselves healthy, the sickness is taking advantage again. We forget our need. You need Jesus. You need Jesus more than you know you do. You need Jesus more than you feel you do. You need Jesus to heal you, and you need Jesus to lead you. Just because you asked for his healing and followed his leading yesterday doesn't mean you don't need him today. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We're lying. Now, I know we're all good evangelical Protestant Christians. We all know that we're sinners, right? Everyone admits that they're a sinner, but often we still think like we don't mess up. You know, I know I'm a sinner, but I can't really think of a whole lot. Or, I know I'm a sinner, but I am so much better than the other guy. You know, that guy in the row behind me? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. If we say we haven't sinned, if we say that we're holy, God didn't do it, I did it, I made myself awesome, I made myself healthy, I am now the leader, we're not listening to the truth that God has given us and the word isn't in us. We're not following what Jesus has said. Now, forgetting our need is easy, guys. It's easier than we often admit. Pride comes easy for people, doesn't it? This is pride. This is I am better at my Christianity than Jesus is. I can be a better Christian than Jesus can make me. I can be a better Christian than the other guy. Church, the driest parts of my spiritual life are when I forget my need. When I forget my need and I'm not repenting, my prayers are empty. My devotions are meaningless. Love for others, that's kind of hard. Being joyful as I go to do my work during the day, that's difficult, especially if you have to work for others. And the driest parts of my spiritual life are when I'm not repenting, and I know that's how it is for you guys too. The driest parts of our spiritual lives are when we're not connected to the source, when we've unplugged, when we've disconnected the hose, when Jesus isn't the one feeding our spiritual lives, when we are. That's the driest part. When we stop depending on him and start depending on ourselves, that's when our spiritual life starts to fall apart within us. We kind of implode. Have you forgotten your need? Have you begun to depend on yourself for your spiritual health like the Pharisees did? The Pharisees became religious leaders because these guys, at one point, decided, I want to know the word of God. I want to know the word so well that I can teach others the word of God. Isn't that an honorable motivation? That's an honorable motivation. Many of them, that would have been their motivation. But somewhere along the way, they forgot their need. You may have come to Jesus recognizing your need, but you've forgotten it. Repentance isn't just the way in the door of the church. Repentance is the way of life to which you have been called. Repentance isn't just the way in the door of the church. Repentance is the way of life to which Jesus called you. Many of us once recognized our need, but then along the way we forgot our need. Now there is one way to keep from forgetting our need, and that is recalling our need. Recalling our need. Please go with me to Psalm number 38. Psalm number 38. In this song of repentance, King David of Israel turns to God under the weight of his sin. It seems like he's facing some physical repercussions for something that he did wrong, some sin that he committed. It seems like this was probably when his son Absalom was trying to take his kingdom. And we know from God that that was a result of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. So he's facing the consequences of his sin, and it's burdening him. And he's recalling his need. Read these verses with me, and you just may be able to relate to how David feels. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 8. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. Your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. I'm drowning in my sin. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Look at verse 18. I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. David recognized his need for the Lord very early in his life and trusted in him, so early that we pretty much don't have a record of when David first became like a faithful follower of the Lord. He's almost like a prodigy. He was always following the Lord. And some of us are like that. Some of us came to Jesus as children, and you know, there's not some big miraculous, like life-changing story about how you came to Jesus. David was like that too, and he was a man after God's own heart. So if you don't have a big story, don't worry. David recognized his need for the Lord very early in his life and trusted in him throughout it. But this lifelong trust in the Lord, this lifelong faith, was rooted in a continual recalling of his need. If you read David's Psalms, you'll see repentance strewn throughout most of them, as well as calls for help. David knew his neediness. He knew his spiritual neediness and was often repenting of his sin. He made a lot of mistakes in his life, but by and large, he was a very holy man, wasn't he? He was a holy man who made a couple of huge mess-ups. And yet he still had to repent all the time. The holiest of us that only make a couple big mistakes, we still have got things to repent on a regular basis. David recognized his need. The trouble with living in the spiritually healthy manner of recalling our need is that it hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Recalling our need, that's painful. I don't like to do that at all. Don't like it. You know, some of you have been taught to pray the Acts model, adoration, confession. Okay, let's just stop there. We'll stay at adoration. I don't like the whole confession thing. You're sitting there, I'm like, I'm trying to think of things to confess of.
can't think of a whole lot.
It hurts. And we fear the Lord's burning anger. We feel the weight of our sin crushing us, and we're full of anxiety because of our sin. It's not something we like to think about. Neediness is not something we like to think about, but ignoring our neediness doesn't fill it. Despite the forgiveness always given through Jesus to his people, we still feel this weight when rightly recalling our need. Look at the end of this psalm, the Song of Repentance. Look at verses 21 and 22. King David said, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." When we recall our need, we turn to the Lord for our healing. He is the one who healed us when we first recognized our need, and he is the one who's still healing us when we recall our need. You know, he started the healing process. He's still the doctor who's going to continue it. We don't at some point take over the care of our spiritual need. First John 1:9 says, many of you know it, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God, right? Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Now, this is cool. This is miraculous. I think we often go over this verse and we don't think too hard about faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. This is awesome. Are you guys ready for some lighter stuff? Some stuff that feels a little bit better than the rest of my sermon has? Faithful. God is faithful to forgive us our sins because he'll never give up on you once you first recognized your need. Once you are a patient of Jesus, he doesn't give up on you. He's not done. There's not some point where he says, "Well, the tumor is too difficult to treat. We don't really know if we're going to make much more progress, so we're just going to stop treatment." Jesus keeps treating you. He keeps healing you. He has given you a promise of complete wholeness with him in eternity, and he's not done. Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins. Praise God. He's faithful to forgive you your sins. And Jesus is righteous to forgive us our sins. This is interesting. Usually righteousness is equated with that burning anger of the Lord we read about in Psalm 38, isn't it? You know, God is righteous and holy and vengeful and just. Yeah. He's going to crush the sinner and destroy wrongdoing and remake the world the way it's supposed to be with fire. Righteous. But guys, the burning anger of the Lord was already poured out on Jesus. You know Jesus would be unrighteous to not forgive you your sins? It would be unrighteous for him to not forgive you. That anger, the punishment, the penalty has already been dealt out. If you sentence someone to death, you don't kill them twice. If you find someone with a speeding ticket, you don't fine them twice. We have a law in this country about not being charged twice for the same crime. So does God. He charged you once for the crime of your sin, and he already paid for it with Jesus. It would be unrighteous for him not to forgive you. God is faithful, and he's righteous to forgive us our sins. Anyone else think that's cool? That is cool. Faithful and righteous. Now, how dependable of a promise is that? I might feel the weight of my sin, but my joy and my peace comes from knowing that God always forgives. That our God is always in the business of restoration, isn't he? He's always in the business of healing. He's always in the business of building you up, of making you the person you were meant to be in Christ. But we have to come to him in repentance. We have to turn from what we've been doing and turn to what he wants to do. We can't heal ourselves. We can't fill our need. Ignoring our need doesn't fix our need. Only Jesus can fill our need. Only Jesus. Only through Jesus. Only for Jesus, not for us. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Jesus invites sinners to follow him, not those who think they're righteous. He calls those of us who know our need. Only those who know they're sick go to see the doctor. We may still be sinners, but through repentance, we continue to be made more and more and more like Jesus. By Jesus, for Jesus. If you're feeling the weight of your sin today, repent and depend on God's faithfulness. He is righteous to forgive you. If you're feeling the weight of your sin today, it might be a small sin, might be a big sin, might be a bunch of small sins. It might be the first time you've recognized your need, or maybe you're sitting here for the first time in a while recalling your need. Maybe you've realized that you've forgotten your need. Whoever we are, wherever we are, all of us need to repent of something. If you're feeling the weight of your sin today, depend on God's faithfulness and His righteousness to forgive you. It is good of God to forgive you. It is God's nature to forgive you. It is God's desire to forgive you. It's God's plan to forgive you. Friends, God and sinners have been reconciled. This is why Jesus came. This is Christmas. God reconciled sinners, rebellious human beings, with the righteous and just creator of the universe. At the cross, justice and mercy kissed. Holiness and love met. God can both be just and righteous and punish sin and be loving and forgiving and cleanse you of your sin because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Your Christian life is all because of Jesus, for Jesus. This is why Jesus came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is the truth that Jesus came to proclaim. This is what Jesus wants us to hear. As the praise team comes up, let's pray. Jesus, my Savior, healer, and leader, thank you for the faithful and righteous outpouring of your forgiveness. Please draw all of us to repentance as we recognize our need for you. With your angels now, we sing praises to you. Amen.